Our next song is How Deep the Father's Love Is For Us.
Assistant, so it's just me and Stu. But I just wanted to share a little bit as an appetizer before the main course comes with Stu, and I'm sure you're looking forward to hearing some of his stories about the seed banks and our new focus this year, Coffee for Open Replacement. So what I wanted to share really was just in the light of our Easter season, a reflection on what that's meaning for us this year, and in the hope that may be an encouragement for you. So for us, Easter, I guess, can be boiled down to two words: suffering and hope. Good Friday, the path of suffering that Jesus chose for us, and hope, Easter Sunday, the fact that wasn't the end of the story. And for us working in international development, we often feel like we're holding these two things in our hands, and that there's the tension of one day feeling the despair of hearing about people who are suffering, and at the same time holding that hope that Jesus can turn that situation around. Often it's not for a long time, it's a long process, but holding those two things at the same time. So despair of the suffering and hope. This year it was even made more real for me in that we have started to get to know one of the migrant workers and in Wellington, and understanding that the suffering life is not just a life for people in non-Western countries, but there are so many people in New Zealand too that have huge burdens to carry. For him it was that he trusted the wrong immigration agent, gave him $20,000 to sort out his work visa and permanent residency, and that person was obviously corrupt and took off to Australia with all his money. And so what that meant was that he then had to live on the streets, tried living with a gang where they gave you free accommodation, and realised that came with strings attached, and it was actually safer and better to live on the streets. And then had to take any work that came his way, which sometimes was only $5 an hour, working 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, to the point that he actually was physically unable to get out of bed and work. So stories like that just hit us here, living in New Zealand, where our normal is over there working with the suffering overseas, to find that there are so many people suffering in what's, you know, supposed to be a just country. And so I just want to bring that for you today, for those that you know that are living a life of suffering at the moment, maybe health issues or burdens they're carrying, losses they're having to deal with, to just bring them in prayer today, as we just had a short prayer time, and just remember them in their suffering and pray for the hope of Jesus to bring an escape from that suffering. One of the things we like to do for our local team that we work with in Myanmar is to send them photos of the people who we go and speak to about their situation, and the people who are praying for our work. And so I'd like to ask your permission if I could take a photo just to show that we're about to pray for them, and then we'll send that to them by Facebook, because they too will be at church later today, about 6 hours after us. So I'll just grab my phone, and if you don't mind, if you could just hold your hand up and wave and say something along the lines of "we're praying for you," and then we'll send that to them today, and we'll say
taking the video or photo.
Shall I do a video?
Do video, and then I can.
Okay, so we can just. You can start it, Stewie, if you like. Shall I just say 1, 2, 3? That's easier, isn't it? So let me just go back to
1, 2, 3, and we're praying for you.
Yeah, 1, 2, 3, and then we'll say we're praying for you. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
We're praying for you.
Awesome. So let's do that right now. Jesus, we just bring our implementing partners team, the Lung Composal Foundation in Myanmar, to you today. We pray for Tunza, the manager of that team. We pray for all the people who are the program managers of each of the programs. And we pray for all those that are suffering in the communities that we work in. We just know that you, Lord, are the hope that can turn those situations around. And we pray that as you enable more and more people in New Zealand to partner with us, that we will bring the hope of Jesus into these communities to turn the suffering into joy. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Over to Stu, and while he comes up, if you weren't here last Easter and didn't have the chance to sign up for our newsletter and would like to, I'll just hand this an iPad around and you can just hand it right to the back. Don't feel obligated, but if you would like to get our newsletter, there's a little sign up form on the iPad here.
Any kids, there's some activities up
out the back if they want to come and see me.
All right, so if you kids are feeling bored listening to me, you're welcome to go to the back. And if you want to come and look at the pictures up the front, you can do that too. And any of you adults who are bored, if you want to come and watch the pictures up the front, you're welcome. So this is not so much of a message today. I haven't brought out any scripture, and I'm going to do no preaching. This is just a report. There's so much to cram into 20 minutes that I want to tell you, and basically you're just going to get an overview. And I want you to feel free at any point to put your hand up and ask a question. And maybe you might feel like you want to do that at the end too. Okay? So I think most of you are familiar with our organisation, Circuit. The idea of a circuit is joining two worlds together and making something work. We work in the very poor country of Myanmar in what we call the black areas. These are the areas that the Myanmar government will not allow people to visit because they're trying to squeeze the life out of them. And they're the places that you never hear about. They're the places where the average age of death is 42. They're the places where 4% of kids go to school. They're the places where that are the centre of human trafficking in Southeast Asia. A lot of terrible diseases originate out of those areas, and they're places that you have never heard of. Shan State, Tongji, Chengdong, Lashio, Loilam, Banglong, never heard of those places, of course, but they exist, and they're only 14 hours flight from here. So this is our logo for our organisation. If you want to go to the next slide, please, Joe. Now, you remember I told you about these amazing grain bags. They're basically silos that we store grain in to enable farmers to store grain longer and get better prices for their corn. If there is a community in New Zealand that understands this, it's this community. And that's why I like coming and sharing here, because you guys get what we're about. Now, we imported this new machine and the bags, and this year we were all set to store thousands of tonnes. And guess what happened? This year the price was good. So last year the price was $200 a tonne. This year at harvest time the price was $400 a tonne. We had given the farmers a choice. We actually invested in their land, we gave them the seed, but we said, you know, it's your choice as to whether to use our system or not. And as you know, it's tricky for farmers when prices are good. Do you sell or do you not? So they all sold. 3 months later, the price went up to 600. So they lost at least 50% of what they could have had because of that situation. So we're reviewing our business model, and I'm so glad I'm having lunch with you guys, because we're going to start a hedging system. We're actually going to establish a joint venture company with a couple of Christian guys over there, and we're going to start actually buying this stuff up. Because the farmers just simply cannot afford to risk putting this stuff in the silos for a while. So what we're going to do is we're going to buy it up at market rate, then we'll store it, we'll take the risk, because we're praying. And then when the price goes up, we'll sell it, and then we'll give them the rebate, and they'll get something out of it. And then whatever's left over, we get to use for our programs. We get to use for kingdom stuff. So keep watching this. What we know for sure now is that 2 years running, the price has increased massively in the space of 3 to 4 months. We think there is no chance that this project can fail if we actually use the bags. So next year we're just moving to a different model. We were a bit disappointed though, because it was, for us, there's about $80,000 we could have been using for community projects. Went nowhere. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just were sold. Someone else made that money, the middleman. Anyway, next slide. This is the kind of land that we're dealing with. This is about 1,000 metres up in the highlands of Shan State. And those mountains are like something out of a dream magazine, aren't they? And that's just taken out of the window of the car as I'm driving along. Next slide. If you're out working in the fields and you need a break in the heat of the day, that's where you have a bit of a rest, a bit of a siesta for lunch, one of those little huts. And most of that land that's ploughed there, that's corn. So that's for going into the bags next year. Next slide. This particular region that we're dealing with here has been growing opium for the last 40 years. Opium is what heroin is made of. It is a very nasty, addictive, dangerous drug. It can be smoked in a kind of a pipe as what they call yalam, or black opium resin, and you basically heat it up over a candle and puff it, and then you go zooming off into the nether world for however long you want to. For that 30 years, the guy in the front was the drug lord. His name was Jalal. And 3 years ago, he said, no more, I can't see my people suffer like this anymore. You see, it's not that they're evil dudes. It's that they're trying to survive. So when you can't get good prices for your grain or whatever, you find the best crop that you can. When you have no roads that you can truck cabbages out on, you grow the highest value for weight crop that you can, and opium is it. So Jalal, his son, made a relationship with a guy at university. See the guy standing in the back with his arms folded? That's Saitun. He's a member of the Shan Baptist Church in Tongji. He's an evangelist. And God blessed him and his brother with an obscene amount of wealth. I said to Saitun and Saitun, how did you become so wealthy? They said, we have no idea. And I preached in that church, and there were mainly people over the age of 60, 70, 80. There were hardly any young people in the church. And I said to them, you know, if you guys don't start reaching out into your community, this church will be gone in 10 years' time. And these two evangelists heard me speak, and they came up afterwards. They said, we'd like to offer you all of our resources. We want to work with you. And the first place we want to work is this black area called Special Area 7. And so they introduced us to Jalal. And Jalal we've developed a really neat relationship with. And this year we will be investing in coffee farms to replace the opium in those areas. So next slide. This is on the left is a guy called Tim Hines. He's a missionary in China that we've known for a few years. They run the Yunnan Coffee Traders. They're producing, if you know anything about coffee weight and value, this company produced 450 tons of coffee last year. That's an enormous amount of coffee. The entire country of Myanmar produced 80 tons. So these guys are 450 tons out of one company in southern China, and he's one of the top specialists in the world in specialty coffee. And we hired them, we took money that we'd raised from donors, and we hired the Yunnan Coffee Traders to come and do a feasibility study. On the right is another man that I met by accident, as only God can organise, when I walked into a hairdresser's in Tongji City. And he's sitting there with a friend, and my friend says, Stu, what are you doing here? And I said, Philip, what are you doing here? He says, let me introduce you to this guy. This guy owns antimony mines. Antimony is a precious metal that's used in all sorts of things. And he's one of the wealthiest guys in Schoenstatt. He has more than 30 wives. He's probably also a drug dealer, but he wants to see change, and he's connected in by, if you go back, Joe, to the next previous slide, the guy with his arms folded, Sai Tun, who's the evangelist. Can you see something going on here? Because I sure can. Next slide, please. And next. Oh, actually, if you can go back one, that's a Hilux that's been blinged up by a special resistance army. It's the Special Area 7. And actually, you can't really see it there, but it really does, from the front, look like a Batmobile.
It's a Land Cruiser.
Is it? Oh. Well, it's a Toyota anyway. That's how we get in, so we get smuggled in those things. So next slide. That's the famous opium poppy head. And you see in the middle there, there's the brown scratches. That's, you scratch the edge of that and then it's this black resin comes out. And you scrape it off pod by pod, and then that becomes the black opium that goes in bags. One bag like this of black opium can support a family for a year. So that's what we're dealing with, and they have no road, so they just put it on a motorbike and they ship it out, and then it goes to the dealer, it goes to the dealer, it goes to the dealer. Next slide. Unbelievably beautiful flower, and we think of it in terms of Anzac, of course, but it's doing an incredible amount of damage. Next slide. That's Tun Sar. He was a pastor in Bangkok, had a very bad motorcycle accident, nearly died. We've had a relationship with him for nearly 10 years, and he's the leader of the Love Conquers All Foundation. He's the one who's drawing all these bits together, so he's connecting these guys from the church and the Special Area 7, the jail, and then the rich, super rich guy. And he is one of the most unique individuals you will ever meet. One day I will bring him out here and you'll go, who is this dude? Because he's had a brain injury. But what's most amazing about him is that he's incredible with people. He doesn't have an administrative bone in his body. Frustrates me like anything. So all day, every day, I'm on computer trying to make sure everything's organised. We've got a lady in the office here, she does all the admin. But this guy is the guy who you need to pray for. He's the one who's the connector. He's the glue that God's using to pull this whole thing together. Next slide. That's me amongst the opium fields. We had to travel through three illegal borders to get into there. Foreigners are not allowed in there. The UN is not allowed in there. God has ways of getting people in. And so I'm looking very serious there. Well, it is a pretty serious thing when you think about it. One day we want to see these thousands of acres gone. Next slide. That's Tim. He's our consultant from China, in the middle of those opium fields. Next slide. Tim is a farmer. Agriculture is what he does. He farms coffee. He knows everything there is about coffee. Next slide. This is interesting because I saw this on top of a roof as I was walking around. This is the opium seeds after they've been scraped. They collect the heads and then they dry them out in the sun. Next year, that's your crop again. Next slide, please. Here. Now these are coffee beans from Special Area 7. 3 years ago, Jao Lao, the ex-drug lord, said we have to do something and we believe that coffee is the future. So he started promoting the establishment of coffee plantations. They had no idea. You and I know that planting different crops requires different skills, different approaches. If you plant a coffee plant and the tap root is slightly bent, it will have what they call a J root. And then that thing will cause that plant not to fruit as well as possible. It will just take up space. And then there's all sorts of pests. And if you are below 1,200 metres, you've got leaf rust. You've got all sorts of things that you've got problems with. These things require a lot of specialist knowledge. Well, the Special Area 7 people decided to plant these trees, and they had no idea. In fact, they had no idea how they were actually going to sell the coffee afterwards. They just wanted out. So that's where we came into it. Next slide, please. This is unfortunately very dark. It's nice and clear on my computer. You can come and have a look at it later. This is a guy actually smoking opium. We went into a village, and every male over about the age of 10 was using. They were all just lying on the ground, smoking up, gone. The women were outside. They were having a festival. But the men were all stoned. Can you imagine in communities where every male is addicted like that? What's going on? Next slide. This is an example of one of the ladies. This is from exactly the same community I took the previous photo in. See that lady's teeth are all black? That's betel nut. That's a bit like smoking cigarettes for those guys. They don't wash. That lady probably hasn't had a bath for 6 months. Unbelievable, isn't it? They're called the Palong people, the special tribal group. Next slide, please. That's a girl from that tribal group. Actually the same thing, they don't wash. But very pretty. And she's one of the ones that will obviously be very at risk of being trafficked out. Next slide, please. So this is us, our whole team. We've got Sai Tung, who's the rich businessman. We've got the worker connected with Jiao Lao. Actually, Sai Tung's not there. We've got Tim and Josh from China, and Tunza, and then myself, I'm taking the photo. This is only three weeks ago. So this is my life, so sort of flying backwards and forwards between two worlds. Next slide. That's my personal bodyguard on this trip. When we go into these areas, we're not supposed to be there, but they want us there. And the worst thing that could happen is that someone could attack us and take us out, because it means that their whole situation becomes very precarious as well. So they actually give us a Special Forces bodyguard. Next slide. That's my other one. He's in black uniform, so he's specially equipped. So that's the kind of situation that we're operating in. Next slide. That's the best coffee tree that we found in Special Area 7 that was planted 3 years ago. This year will be the first crop of coffee. So we're trying to work out, well, if there's coffee coming off these trees, we've got to sell it. So one of the big questions was, how do we actually go about getting a market for this stuff? So I'll show you in a couple of slides, but you can tell that's me by my stomach. But this is my bodyguard the whole time. This is what what we're looking at with that tree is, why is this tree in particular so robust compared to the others? Next slide. This is Sai Tung. He's one of the two brothers who are the evangelists. Another person that you can pray for. So far I've given you Sai Tunza and Sai Tung. What we've decided is that we're going to go into a joint venture business with this family. So we're actually going to establish a company that will allow us to start marketing and processing coffee for these people. Next slide, please. This is interesting. The poorer coffee trees that they planted, and they made the mistake of planting them amongst rubber. So unfortunately rubber sucks up too much of the moisture and destroys the crop. Next slide. But there are some good trees, all the same. Next slide. This is Tim, he's training. This guy on the left, he's the son of the super rich dude, the guy I met in the hairdresser, remember that? He's the son, and he actually runs the antimony mine in the nearby area. But he's the one who's learning how to guide in all of the processes of coffee with these guys. Next slide. Just another picture. But I thought these are agricultural pictures, you guys get it. Next slide. And next slide. That's the actual farmer who is husbanding these trees. He's the guy who's actually making sure that there's going to be fruit come off them. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you were to get a packet of that coffee on your table in New Zealand, would you know anything about this guy? Would you know anything about his story? Would you know anything about what's going on and behind the scenes? The problem is most of the time we don't. 99.9% of the time, we have no idea where the chop came from that's sitting on our plate tonight. Or if you're a farmer, you do. Just out of the back. Next slide. This is me having a meeting with Sai Tun, our Christian evangelist friend, who owns his own coffee shop, and Tunza and me, and here we are, we're agreeing to establish a joint venture company. So this is the next step that we're going to be working on this year. Next slide. I just love this picture. This is a Catimor coffee. It's a mixture between Robusta and Arabica. And because of that, we can plant coffee at slightly lower altitudes because it's not susceptible to leaf rust, which is a really good thing. So what we found is that Catimor is already being planted there, and we're going to promote that. Okay, next slide, and then I'm almost finished. I know it's hard with the kids in the back. So, Eva, the entrepreneur's circuit is trying to work out next steps and everything. So now we've got grain storage, we've got coffee companies, and we're going to start milling coffee this year. And now we've got a new product, which will allow one day, in our dreams, if this happens, you will be able to see that guy who produced the coffee. Sapphis is the Greek word for clarity. And working with some... Oh, that was my phone. Where's my phone? No, here it is. All right. Working with a software designer in New Zealand and two missionaries in Thailand, we have produced a piece of software which will allow us to track the supply chain of that coffee. And we're hoping and dreaming that we'll be able to do it with all sorts of products. We're imagining that one day a consumer will be able to scan a barcode or a QR code and see which farm that chop came from. And were you, as the farmer, paid fairly for it? So I'd like to just introduce this to you. And as I said, this is just an overview, but this is our organisation in action. So if you wouldn't mind, running the video now, please, Joe. And then I'll show you how this thing works.
Where you knew that what you purchased fed the children in producing countries. Where you knew there were no slaves involved. Where you knew you could trust the people you bought from. This world is here. Now you can see just who produced the product, how it got to you, and just how fair the price that you're paying is compared to what the farm received. Sapphis. Proofs of integrity. Transparent supply chain tracking.
Okay, so let me show you how this works. Imagine you buy a cup of coffee and you want to know that your coffee was fairly traded and that that guy there actually got paid properly. It wasn't ripped off. Using the app that we've developed, you press this button here and it pulls up a barcode reader. And imagine this is the barcode attached to your coffee. You go like this, and boom. Using blockchain, which you've probably heard about on TV, using blockchain, it tracks every step that that coffee took to get to it. So I can press any one of these and I can see that this particular coffee was collected by the farmer. His name was Caleb with a K. It was the Typica brand variety. It was farmed at an altitude of 1200. And what's even cooler is that if I press this button here, it pulls up a Google map. And using the Google map, I can actually see exactly where that came from. So what we're doing with this product is we're hoping to try and make it a commercial thing so that companies like Whittaker's, it's one of the ones that we're trying to approach, but companies like Whittaker's and other ethical companies that want to prove that they're actually using non-slave sourced cacao, and coffee makers or coffee producers who are wanting to prove that they're actually doing just business can actually do that. And one day we've got a dream that on every product you'll be able to see a SAFIS code and click it and see where that thing came from. Imagine one day, because with blockchain you can draw lots of chains together, imagine one day you can actually click a QR code on the back of your iPhone and you can make sure that the CPU inside was actually sourced from just lens. So that's a whole other thing that God sort of evolved in us this year, and it came out of really our work in Myanmar. It came out of wanting to make sure that farmers got just prices for their corn and now just prices for their coffee. This is where I would like to ask you guys to help us, because you never know who you're talking to in New Zealand. We're looking for investors for this next thing, and it's going to be hundreds of thousands of dollars to take it to the next level. So if you know any angel investors, companies who want to be a part of this, please let us know. All right, well, that's my little summary of what we've been up to in the last year since we last saw you. So come on up. Thanks.
Thanks, Stu. No doubt you have been quite busy. I guess they fly on many miles and you spent many nights from some pretty average accommodation, I'd say. They probably had lots of cups of coffee.
Yes.
We'll close the service and we'll sing In Christ Alone.
Thank you.
thank you for these offerings that we have brought forward for your use in this parish. We just pray that you bless them and use them and the best that you can for furthering your kingdom here. I pray too that the Lord Jesus Christ will bless you and be kind to you. May God bless you with his love, and may his Holy Spirit join all your hearts together. Christ has risen. Hallelujah.